Good morning, Gateway Church. Glad to be with you. Glad to be back. We had a great time in Montana seeing all the little guys and my son-in-law and my daughter, and they shared their colds with us. And so pray that I won't be manifesting that sharing this morning. I feel pretty good right now. Well drugged, so should be okay. Should be all right. This morning, we're going to take a break from Colossians, and we're going to look at the book of Habakkuk. And I've entitled the message several things, really. When I first worked with this years ago, I called it Joy in the Midst of Shaking, and I've kind of really revamped it a good bit. And it seems like a better title, and that is a good title. It fits, but probably a better title is Fear and Faith. And I think you'll see why I've landed in a little different place as we work through it. We can call it the response of faith in the midst of fear. There's a variety of things you could do, but the Bible speaks frequently of God's people being shaken. And I'm mindful sometimes of one of the neighbor's cats when they're out in the fields around the place, and they catch a mouse. You know how cats just delight in tormenting those little mice after they've got them? You know, they're kind of crippled up a little bit, and they're still alive, and then the mouse thinks maybe he can get away, and he kind of looks, and he wanders, and the cat pounces again and shakes him. And for that mouse, it's a serious, significant shaking. The end of life looms, and it's a bad situation that mouse is in, and it knows it. We too have seasons of being shaken, not unlike a mouse in the jaws of the feral cat. We go through things. Difficulties come and go. And Habakkuk is going to display for us this morning one of those incredible shaking seasons that he went through. Before we look at Habakkuk, let's just do a little quick review of some of the other shaking scripture reveals for us. I'm thinking of Job. Remember how the Lord allowed Satan to strip away from Job everything that he held to be near and dear? His family, his children, his wealth, his position, respect of the community. And Job had a response for us, a wonderful response. Recall this one? The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's powerful to me. That is just so powerful to me. So instructive to me. Remember Peter in the opening chapter of the first letter, how the language there says that he rejoiced in his and his audience's salvation, but he recognized that right now, for this season in this world, they'll be grieved by various trials. He's rejoicing, and yet there's grief too, the bitter and the sweet. And he said, even in that text, he said, even those great trials, they couldn't suppress the inexpressible joy of that salvation. Recall James, opening chapter of a little letter he writes. And he says that the trials that a believer faces, these trials which will for sure and certain come, they have to be wed, they have to be embraced and engrafted in conjunction with the pure joy of our salvation. Trial and joy. Trial and joy. And he continues this instruction, and he tells us that God is developing perseverance in us and in increasing us in maturity as we go through these trials. A couple more. The psalmist in 119. Remember how he writes about his affliction. He says, before I got afflicted, I was what? I was off the beaten path. I was going astray. But the affliction brought me back to the path. And he said that the experience of difficulty for him, this was good. And then he runs to the unfailing love, the text says, of his Lord for comfort. Amazing, isn't it? Nothing new here. We get shaken like everybody else. We run to the Lord. And even our Lord Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Yes, he is. He's also the incarnate God of eternity. He says that those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. He takes us to the woodshed from time to time to work in us graces that we couldn't experience or have any other way. Paul says his thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, vision, some other ailment, we don't really know. whatever that thorn of flesh was, he says it drove him, compelled him to God's all-sufficient grace. How you doing? And you're shaking. There's something shaking you probably this morning, a little something. Maybe not a giant, but probably a little thing or several little things, or maybe something medium, or maybe for some in our midst, it's giant. It's epic. Are you running to the Lord's grace? Are you recalling his promises? Is the fear driving you to your faith, the bedrock promises of the faith? I hope so. This morning, I'm hopeful that Habakkuk, and he's our brother. This long ago minor prophet is our brother. He lived just like you and I. He was every bit as vital and alive in this life as you and I are now, and he's even more so glorified with Christ in glory. He's going to share some of his experience with us for our good. I trust. I hope. He's going to show us how to display joy while being in the grip of some incredible shaking, like a little mousey in the cat's jaw. So I want to read this text, and I hope it'll bring blessing to you, and then we're going to kind of unpack it together. So this is God's word for us this morning. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones, and my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. This is God's word for us this morning. Some background, setting the stage just a little bit. That would be helpful. Israel has been in captivity for a century, overrun by the Assyrians in 721 BC. Her equally rebellious and idolatrous little sister, Judah, is also facing invasion by the Babylonians. History records her fall in 587 BC. So it's not a particularly wonderful season for the people of the Lord. It's a tough season. And in chapter 1 of Habakkuk, God is telling his prophet, essentially this is my paraphrase, it's an accurate paraphrase, invasion is coming. And it's coming because you are corrupt and you're rebellious. And you have denied me my worship, and now I'm going to judge you by a people even more wicked than you are. And I can do this because I'm God. That's in 1:13. In chapter 2, there's this listing of what theologians call war, woe, war is not totally inaccurate, woe oracles. Those are judgments that are being proclaimed against specific sins. Because you did this, now I'm going to do that, God's saying. Because you did that, I'm going to do this. You denied me my worship, and the worship you gave me was a vain, fake, false worship. And now you've brought judgment upon yourself. What were the sins? Well, greed, materialism, selfishness, self-sufficiency, violence, and all manner of perversity. The overarching theme, if you want to kind of tie them all together, it's idolatry. It's idolatry, people of the Lord. And God states that both Judah and eventually her invaders, his means of judgment for now, Judah and her invaders will be punished for their sin, punished for their rejection of him. They've attempted to find satisfaction in the worship of inanimate idols of their own fashioning and forming. And that makes God very upset. So instead of acknowledging the one and true living God in reverent awe, they've rejected him with false worship, man-made worship. In chapter 3, the prophet begins to pray. And in this prayer, he remembers God's marvelous provision, his workings, his saving deeds undertaken for his people in years past, long years past, God's faithfulness. He also recalls, remembers God's sovereign control over the word that he is, with the world rather, that he has made. And at the end of the prayer, the very end of this prayer, we get a clear view of the prophet's humanity. In other words, his concern for the near and imminent future. Babylonians are coming. Babylonians are coming. Okay? And yet, he's got this concern about the future, Babylonians, and he has his confidence in his God, and it's all tied together. The fear and the faith. 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 And he considers this coming reality of invasion. The text says his body trembles and his lips quiver. He's afraid. Not just a little bit afraid. He's really afraid. He's a man like you and me. He's concerned. Now, before we start to move too much farther in the text, can we just consider for a moment, what if we found ourselves in a similar situation like that? Let's just say that we go home today after fellowship and we have a nice afternoon. We turn on the news tonight. And Channel 7 says, strong report, reliable report. There is this incredible invasion of ISIS zealots. And they're going to be on the West Coast, up and down. They're going to inundate us with their repressive system of government. And all manner of unspeakable evil things are very likely to happen to us very quickly. How would we respond to that? What would we be thinking? In the face of the reality of death and destruction and torture, how would we respond? Would we simply just roll over and hope the end would come quickly? Would we wail in despair and then begin to deny the reality of God's goodness? What would we do? How would we act? Well, we know, thankfully, that's not going to happen tomorrow. But we do know this, too. The reality of the fall is upon us. And there are incredible, innumerable difficulties all around. Numerous evils. We'd have to be blind to miss them. War is real. ISIS does invade certain countries. And my imaginary scenario for us has been a cruel and terrible reality for many cultures in the world for years. People of faith and people not of faith. There is unrest all around this planet. In our own backyards, a country whose hands drip in blood is a scourge of abortion. Estimates of 60 million plus, probably way more than that. Euthanasia is a clear and present danger to the long-term survivability of the older amongst us, depending on the situation you find yourself in. Somebody can help you, coerce you, to pull the plug on your life because you're no longer considered worthy of saving or being preserved. It's unspeakably evil. Immorality and perversion of, you name it, it's there. It's legion. Fall's real. Disease, pestilence, greed and selfishness, poverty and suffering, they're all round. In the ground, we know, as a result of these things that we see that we're mentioning ever so briefly right now, the ground's cursed. It's cursed. The world's fallen. We live by the sweat of our brow, and we're afflicted in many ways. False worldviews, probably amongst the most terrible of the results of the fall. False ideas about God, false belief systems, perversions of truth. Cheap imitations, counterfeits, all manner of things that look okay, but in the core, it's just full of worms, rotten, smells to high heaven. These things enslave and corrupt and cripple and kill. Despair and hopelessness is a lot of many on this planet. We're very well cared for in our country, and we should rejoice that God's placed us here. It's a great place to live. But it's still fallen. But it's way better than most parts of the world. We have our seasons of struggle, right? Even as believers in the faithful promises of a faithful God, we get shaken. And we have fears that we need to surrender to our faith. Well, how are you doing? You rock solid in your theology, even though at times you're shaken? I hope so. Are you at times weak in your flesh? Well, welcome to the club. Me too. Definitely. For sure. This is the life of faith. We are the shaken, and yet we are the joyful too. The bitter and the sweet again. It's just a great way to describe it. Habakkuk is aware that horrors are coming, and soon, at the hands of the Babylonians. But as his body trembles, look at the posture of his spirit. And this posture models to you and I a confident, rejoicing, and joy in the God of my salvation. And we would do well to emulate his example. What's he showing us? I think it's something remarkable. Something which should not be uncommon. Shouldn't be. There can be joy in adversity. There can be peace even amidst the fear. And I have to illustrate this personally, but first I'm going to cough. You know that 16, 17 years ago, I fought a Hodgkin's lymphoma. And I think if you had asked me a year before I actually fought that Hodgkin's lymphoma, what would be the posture of my spirit before the Lord allowed that illness to be visited upon me, I probably would have said, maybe I'll just freak out. But the reality of that experience as I went through it was nothing of the kind happened. I had incredible peace. So in this small little trial of my own, very small in comparison to Habakkuk's and the coming Babylonian horde, in that very small trial of my own, I got a little picture of what I think Habakkuk was drawing upon to carry him through his difficulty. I wasn't worried. I mean, I figured, well, Lord, you're going to do what you're going to do. This snuck up on me. I wasn't expecting it. We're going to go to the doctors. We're going to get the good treatment. And if you preserve my life, great. If you don't, I know you've numbered my days. Basically, what all I'm trying to tell you is the Lord gave me grace to live my theology. He gave me grace to just really believe his promises when I really need to believe them the most. And I think this is what Habakkuk's going through. I absolutely do. See, brothers, sisters, friends, God is commonly, he is characteristically in the business of carrying his own through their seasons of trembling and shaking. This is what he does for his people. He loves us. He doesn't want us freaked out and thinking, oh, somehow he stepped off the throne and some alien power took over, and as a result, everything crumbles for us personally. He wants us to see a clear view of himself. He's going to carry us through. He's going to take us. He's going to preserve us, keep us. So this morning, as we work through just three short verses, I hope we'll see the natural evolution progression of human fear, that for those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus and the promises of the God-man and the God the Father, you can land with faith and be solid. So let's look at the fear. Let's look at this first, verse 16. And, you know, so could I just encourage you as I read this once more, catch the intensity of this, right? Think about the wording. Habakkuk is afraid. He is very, very afraid. We have points of contact with this man. He's human like you and I. Verse 16. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Now, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. Rottenness would certainly enter into my bones if that imaginary story about Isis were true. what will I be doing? Well, I'll be trying to do everything I can to protect my wife in the hopes that I can, you know, keep the fam intact. Maybe we'd all be rallying at the Kelly Ranch in Brentwood and building barricades behind my wood pile. So who knows what we'd be doing? We'd do what we could. But there'd be some trembling in our midst. Definitely. When I was a kid, there were some bullies in the neighborhood. And when I'd see them from afar, rottenness would enter into my bones. Because if they caught up with me, they're going to punch me in the nose and kick me around a little bit. And that happened a few times when I wasn't fast enough to get away from them. That's pretty minor. I know. But this posture of trembling and quivering and rottenness, it's not a lot of fun, is it? We've been there. I remember waiting for my first wife's medical report. We knew something was bad wrong. And I have to admit, I was way more upset about that than my own season. When the diagnosis came in, yep, large mass in her liver, nothing we can do. Bottom line, she's going to die. That was probably the most temptation I ever had to just kind of go, maybe I'll just ignore the promises and get lost in my fear for a little bit. God was gracious. I did not ignore the promises. For Habakkuk, there was no place for him to run to. The reality is coming. There's no place for him to go. God made it clear. No escape. God is telling him, my sure hand of judgment is going to grab you and your people, and I'm going to do my business. You've earned this. And a big, terrifying, and very uncomfortable new reality is about to be visited upon your heads. But note, while his body did respond to these realities of the visible quaking and trembling, rottenness in the bones and all these things, his mind took over for him and did something very useful to him. You see it? I will quietly wait for the day of trouble. I will quietly wait for the day of trouble. His faith was working in the middle of his fear. His mind had been prepared by prayer. He was indeed trusting in God's promises. He was strengthened in the remembrance of past mercies of the Lord and past support of the Lord. All the escapes from the pickles he had gotten himself in previously, all the provision that God had enabled for him and his family and his culture, his people, all the kindnesses that God had extended to him, he's thinking about these things. He was encouraged in the knowledge that the God he served was always good, always right, always about the salvation of his people. 3:13, direct quote, the salvation of his people. Do we believe that, Gateway Church? I trust we do. I think you do. Yep, physical circumstances, trouble, weighty, mighty. Yes, too, though, the spiritual realities were comforting and encouraging. They allowed perspective even in the middle of the greatest of trials. Habakkuk did not allow the difficulty of the immediate to overwhelm him. And sure, he was struggling. And our text is really clear on that. But he fought with God's given grace, and he fought with that God's given grace to find perspective in the midst of his troubles. And we have access to that same grace. Do we believe that? I hope so, because brothers and sisters, you're going to need that grace from time to time in this human life. Yes, heads shaking out there. Yes, we know this to be true. He found it. He found the grace. He found it in the promises of the faith. We're going to wrap up our time together talking about this faith. Look at verses 17 and 18. I'll read them one more time. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vine. In other words, there's these producers of food. It produced no food. Food that you need. Okay? Nothing there. The produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold. Be no herd in the stall. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Even though there's nothing out there from a human perspective, wasteland, I'm still going to find joy in my God. What Habakkuk is not doing is finding his perspective by sticking his head in the sand and pretending this is all going to go away. He's dealing with the reality of living in a fallen world. With maturity, with confidence. The Babylonians are indeed coming. And they're cruel, and they're bloodthirsty, and they will not extend mercy. This is going to happen. They're going to make the fertile land of Judah one of desolation. Soon after they go through and burn the place, there's going to be nothing to eat. It's bad. Ruin and poverty and hunger and deprivation are going to be their kissing first cousins. Their beautiful country is transformed and destroyed into a desert. And every citizen will be enrolled in an accelerated crash course of suffering. This is coming. But he writes, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. I wrote amazing on my notes, 3 exclamation points. But should it be amazing? I don't think it should necessarily be amazing. It should be normative for the people of the Lord. We whose minds have been enlivened and enlightened and gripped and grabbed by these incredible promises of our dear and kind God. Now, someone in the culture who would be acquainted with the realities of this man and understand in some small sense what was soon to be visited upon his whole culture, somebody outside of that would say something like this: wow, this guy Habakkuk, he's a nutcase. He's clearly not too closely connected to reality. He should be singing the blues in a big, big way. Right? Doesn't look like his God is doing much for him right now. And from an earthly, worldly, fleshly perspective, that's probably true. But an earthly, worldly, fallen world perspective is an inadequate perspective. Because we are eternal beings. This is not our home. And we are pilgrims here, wayfarers, aliens, sojourners. This is who we are. It's how the Bible describes us. We should try to more clearly understand just how Habakkuk is able to say what he says in this confidence expressed in verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation, mine, given to me by God's kindness. You know, to begin trying to explain this, we should do a little review. The Bible is very, very clear. We have bodies of flesh made of the dust of the earth. And even unbelievers recognize that truth. They know that when their body dies, they're going to go in the ground, and it's just dust soon to come. Worm food first, then dust. Okay? They know. We all know. And while our bodies live, they indeed do have needs. Real and physical needs that have to be met in order to stay alive. Food and clothing and shelter and at times medical care. Those needs are common to all living creatures on the earth. Habakkuk's world is about to be destroyed. And despite this soon to come and even most dreadful, terrible reality, for some strange, inexplicable reason, his posture is one of rejoicing and joy. And again, just to beat the drum one more time, because see, I want you to see how his reaction should be natural and normative for us as people of faith, and not nutcase stuff for people who are not of faith. The strong temptation for some of us, those outside of us for sure, would be to say, send this man immediately to the psych ward. He has truly lost it. Jesus has some answers that could clear things up for them with regard to this inexplicable mystery, this strange response of calm, joy, peace, and perspective in the middle of this incredible shaking the prophet is undergoing. Jesus is aware that we have physical needs. Jesus is also abundantly aware that we have spiritual needs, right? We know what separates man from the beasts of the earth is the fact that in man is the possession of what the Bible calls a soul. Man is acquainted with spiritual realities that the beasts of the earth are not. You see, we ponder, we think, we're made that way. We consider and wonder and weigh about things that are presently beyond us. Things like questions that may be bouncing around in our minds. So what happens to us when we die? Where will we go? Will we do anything at all? Is there really a God? And if there is, does he really care about us? The beasts of the earth are not mentally equipped to practice such reflections. People are not beasts. Jesus knows this. He made us. Jesus knows what we need, and he knows our real needs perfectly. Recall the account of Jesus being tempted by the devil in Matthew 4. In that text, the devil tries to entice our Lord into using his divine powers to turn stones into bread. It might be real tempting because you've been on a 40-day fast and you're hungry. And Jesus responded, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but upon every word that comes from the mouth of God." What just happened there? Faith just happened there. The faith of our Lord is being displayed. In John 4:32, we read of Jesus' response to his disciples' plea for him to eat some food. And he says something like this, "I have food to eat of which you know nothing about." Remember that? And he said after that, a few verses later, "My food," since you think I need food, here's what I really need. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." What kind of food is Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about spiritual food, not physical food. His perspective is on the eternal things and not the immediate things. The nourishment that Jesus needed, what he says we as his followers need, is secured by knowing and pleasing and trusting and believing in his Father who is in heaven. That's the food we really need. Faith. Faith, faith, faith. That's what we need. "Come on down, Isis. Take my life. I still got my faith." You can't take that. You'll never be able to take that. Yeah, he said some incredible things to the crowds that were flocking around him. Remember John 6, hoping for another free meal. That's what we really want. We think you're a cool guy and a prophet. You have intriguing, wonderful things to say. But what we really want you to do is work another miracle and give us free lunch again. And Jesus, of course, being the God-man, he knows that. And he gives them a shocking statement, and it's not the one they expected. He said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes me shall never thirst." Verse 35 of John 6. What did he just say? What you really need is faith, once again. Lunch is fine. When Judy and I leave here, we'll probably go get some lunch. Right? I'm going to be hungry. I was hungry last night. I ate my dinner. I needed food. What I really need is the Lord. Jesus' real and genuine concern for us and for all followers of all ages is the satisfaction that could only occur by a walk with him. Nourishment for the soul. So I'm wondering, are we beginning to get a glimmer of understanding for the confidence of Habakkuk? Yes, absolutely. We need food and clothing and drink and shelter. These are the very bottom line basics for the support of our physical lives. Yes, we affirm that. We enjoy these things as gifts from God. But what we truly need is those things that support and succor, to use an old Puritan term, the health and vitality of our souls. That's what we really need. The bodies that our souls live in are temporary. That's very clear, isn't it, to any of you? Especially if you're over 50, you see it. It's changing. You're not 30. Not anymore. You don't work as well as you did when you were 30. What we truly need is that which supports the life of our souls. Our bodies that they live in are in an ongoing and regular process of decay and disintegration. They're dying. They are. And I don't mean this in a maudlin, sad way. It should be exciting. We'll be gathered and go to that which is much greater and more glorious. But not so the soul. It is forever and it is eternal. And it will live in one of two places. It will be with the living God or it will not be with the living God. The soul needs to find life and eternal life in the promises of God and his Christ. That's what the soul needs. I'm wondering, have you ever considered the accounts of the martyrs? And we should consider these accounts. What was it? As they're tied to the stake and the flames are leaping around their bodies, consuming their flesh, that allow them to sing hymns of praise to the Lord in the midst of this agony? It was their faith. It was the grace given to faithfully display their faith. God helped them. And some people marvel and they go, how could they do that? Same way Habakkuk did it, the same way we can. They knew the God of my salvation. They knew him intimately and dearly. They knew him. They loved him. They lived for him. They had a relationship. They had identity. They had right of access through Christ. They belonged. They were secured. They were kept. They were sealed. And in that relationship of being kept and sealed and all those other, we could just, you know, throw a million adjectives out there to describe the reality of the situation. Great adjectives. In the middle of that relationship, they, you, I, like Habakkuk, like God's people of every age, can find joy even in the middle of the most extreme of shakings, difficulties. Sometimes we throw words around a little trivially. For me, joy is one of those words I'm tempted to call superlative. You can be happy. You can be pleased. You can be glad. But joy is like, yeah, joy. It's way up there. That's how we should all be, we who know the Lord. Superlatives describe things that are functioning at an extremely high level. And joy is at a high level. You see, when the God of the universe grants to his own an understanding that he and he alone is the God of salvation, that he and he alone offers this salvation, personally, the conclusion should be something like this. It simply can't get any better. There's no thing and no event in the whole of this big wide world that can change that reality for me. My God is for me and he loves me and he gave his son for me. I'm not posturing up here before you, brothers and sisters. This is reality for us. I'm not trying to whip you into something. No Babylonian invasion, no ISIS invasion, no economic meltdown, nor the destruction of our nation's constitution or poor political leaders or cancer or job loss or any other potentially unpleasant situation can get in the way of what God has done for us. Because when the King of the universe has saved you, you stay saved. And your best life yet is not here, but will be there with him, and that eternally. And we have this to look forward to. And we can be happy as we anticipate that, even now. How can we not be? There's nothing better. There's nothing that possibly can be better. To know forgiveness is to know God and his Christ now and always. And do we begin to understand a bit more clearly how Habakkuk could give us his supernatural response to incredible temporal difficulties? I trust we can. I hope we can. I'm wondering if his closing words to us this morning in some small measure resonate in our souls and are in the midst of our own difficulties. Let me just read it. Verse 19. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Folks, faith does this. It produces confidence. Have you ever considered the footing of a deer? Have you ever watched the crazy gymnastics they're able to perform, even after hit by cars and trucks? They're tough. They're tenacious. They go through windshields and run out the side door of buses. Do the YouTube video. God says, I'm going to give you footing like that. I'm going to give you tenacity like that. Makes me tread on the high places. I've had the privilege and pleasure of being on top of Mount Whitney, I think, 3 times in my life. And when you stand at 14,446 feet and you overlook the Owens Valley for 100 miles or whatever it is, you just go, wow, God, you made a lot of stuff here. It's really beautiful. It's really cool that you let me check this out right now. It's really fun. I'm feeling really small in this moment, really small. And yet I know you love me. Habakkuk knew these promises. He wrote these words. He knew that God would give him sure footing. And he knew that ultimately there would be safety. But first he had to negotiate, navigate some difficult terrain. He knew it was going to be okay in the end. He knew. And at the end, text says the prophet will look down upon them, his enemies, all of his enemies, each and every one. He would look down on them in victory. Victory in Jesus, his Savior forever, ours too. God will have cared for him as he promised to in a way that only God could. He believed this because he was in the faith. God had helped him to stay faithful. I want to close with this last little almost postscript of our text to the choir master with stringed instruments. We don't want to overlook this. It would appear that Habakkuk intended this to be a prayer sung by the people, put to music even, an opportunity for them to all corporately assemble and beseech the Lord for the grace that they would need to be sustained in the coming difficulties. Does it seem that way to you? Why else would it be there? Gather the troops. Let's pray. Let's sing to God. Let's give him our petitions. He'll help us get through this. Isn't that the same reason why we come together a lot on the Lord's Day? Sure, we like the word and we want to grow, and hopefully we want to not just grow, but we want to share what we know and be mature and wise in how we share what we know. But don't we come here to be strengthened too? Because there's our own Babylonians out there. As soon as we leave, the Babylonians are waiting. Okay, they're there. Nothing's really new, right? May the Lord be ever pleased to help us in our own distresses. And may he, by grace, keep our eyes focused on him as this world shakes us. And may our fears not overwhelm us. And may we be gripped by the reality of our faith. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to always and ever run to Christ and find joy in him in the middle of our shakings, even as our brother Habakkuk did. And Father, we acknowledge